And I just still celebrating what the Holy Spirit did in our meeting last night, and especially those who stood and made a commitment and prayed that prayer, as some had already done. Here am I, send me, knowing it might be across the street, but it might be to the ends of the earth. Missionaries are needed as much as ever before, not in the same places. We could use a few more in Paris. How many of you ever studied any French whatsoever? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're halfway there. I live in London, been there 55 years, and Paris has maybe 5% of the amount of outreach, including the university, that we would have in the UK, and we feel, you know, we're pretty needy, right? What are you going to say of Brussels? I've just been ministering in Berlin. We'd have a fraction of the witness that we have. UK is the most evangelized nation in all of Europe, one of the most evangelized nations in the world. That doesn't mean Christian nation. That's a different thing. But we're talking about the opportunity to hear about Jesus, to meet a Christian. Many have never met a Christian. That's increasing here, by the way, because we've got all these Muslims, a million in London, and no one really likes to talk to them. And so, we have a different world. And I just thank the Lord for what I know He did last night and what I believe He's going to do today. A lot of people follow me in prayer, actually, because I'm so old. So many friends, hundreds of thousands have been in my meetings. 200,000 have served with OM. So probably quite a few thousands are praying as the name of this church has gone out all over the world, partly through social media. So I believe God wants to do something. Maybe a small step, it may be a big step, maybe a U-turn, maybe just a curve in the road. It seems a number of people want this jacket. And so I've decided to auction the jacket in a very quiet way. If you'd like the jacket, tell me what you'd give to my African Bible Fund on a little piece of paper and put it in that offering plate. And I'll check that later after lunch. And whoever has the highest amount, they've gone for as low as 30 pounds and as high as 50,000 pounds sterling. So there's lots of scope. But probably after I go to heaven, you'll be able to, you know, sell it for double. Anyway, I just want to encourage you to take a look at these books because we really want to give you books. As I mentioned last night, if you'll give that book away, we want to give it to you. You can take 10, 20, 30 books according to your faith. And for yourself, the first three items are free, a CD or DVD, including the film of my life story or a book. Why am I so excited about the book? First of all, I've read most of them, at least parts of them. And that's one of my favorites, almost unknown. But a lot of people crash in their prayer life, including people who are very zealous for a couple of years in prayer. You talk to them 5 years later, and they crash and some even leave the Christian faith because they prayed this prayer. They got this extreme idea about prayer, and they prayed this prayer for something specific. They believed it would happen. When it didn't happen, they said God doesn't exist. People do that. And I just believe this book is important. When heaven is silent, when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer. And that could be one of the greatest tests of our faith. For every prayer I've seen answered, many thousands, I've got three that have not yet been answered, including within my own family. And the devil knows how to get us discouraged, especially as we're older and our dreams have crashed. Things haven't always gone the way we're thinking. So Ronald Dunn used to speak at Keswick. We were there together at Keswick. I remember he was addicted to Coca-Cola, which is fine, but he's in heaven. I don't think that caused it, but he wrote this book, When Heaven is Silent. There's a fantastic book on the whole thing of money, giving, one of the very best small book, Treasure Principle. And then his brilliant book, Randy Alcorn, a very well-known author, Purity Principle. I wish I could give that to every Christian as we see the avalanche of Satan's attacks. That's my only book about missions. It's also about grace, radical grace in evangelism and missions. Because sometimes missionaries, we can be quite judgmental. And sometimes when we come on furlough, we say completely stupid things in our churches, and people get really uptight about it. And then people get hurt. Of course, I talk about that in my book, Messiology. But this is my only book about missions, finance, recruiting. And I just love you to pick that up. There's a few other books here on the chair. I don't know if you know anybody that's gone through a really difficult, broken world experience. Gordon MacDonald went through one. And it made him a better man. It almost wiped him out. And he was already a famous author, Gordon MacDonald. And he went through this crash. Somehow his marriage held. And he bounced back. And he gave us this treasure. If you know people who've gone through what they feel is a broken world experience, giving him that book, even if they read only part of it, could be such a huge blessing. One of the books I'll refer to in my message this morning is Grace Awakening. It's in my top five books. The first part of it's a little slow and very basic, so you could, you could start in the middle. That's what I did, and read in both directions. And I was just so greatly helped. It was a little confusing, but I was greatly helped. Guiding others to freedom. Graciously disagreeing and pressing on. That is worth the price of the whole book. It's revolutionized people's lives, including mine. That's a book for non-believers. Michael Green, he and I had some fellowship in my birthday event in Oxford at Starbucks. And a few months later, he took off to heaven. Next thing I knew, I was at his funeral. One of the greatest evangelists in modern UK history. He's gone. He was still preaching in 89 to students. But he left behind a legacy, a lot of books. Let me tell you one story about one of his books. I was preaching in Bombay when the ship was in, I guess it was in the 70s. And a young man came to the meeting who didn't want to go. His father told him, you need to go to these meetings. George Verber speaking, the ship is here. And this guy thought, the Christian faith, even of his parents, is just a load of mythology and rubbish. And so he wasn't going to any meetings. He had fun. At the end of the week, he needed money from his father. He thought, if I go to the meeting just a little bit and tell my dad, he'll come up with the money. And so he came to this meeting, and I was preaching. And I only found this out 30 years later. And he told me, I don't remember much about the preaching, except you kicked the microphone by accident. But you pushed a book by Michael Green. And I picked up that book. And as I walked out of the church, you, referring to me, the preacher, had slipped out the back door, as I used to do in India, giving out tracts in the streets, because most of those Hindus and Muslims are not going into the church. So I used to run out and give out literature. And he saw this, semi-so-called famous preacher in the streets with ordinary people giving out tracts. It hit him like a lightning bolt. He stayed up all night till 3 reading Michael Green's book, and Jesus saved him. He soon became a leading Christian, leading a seminary, leading a church. When I finally caught up with him, he was in Calcutta years later. He's pastoring the largest church in Calcutta. One book. I'd encourage you to distribute great Christian books. It's not too many that are evangelistic, but there are a few, and we'd be happy to point those out. It's totally an honor system of someone who was coming to help me developed a really bad cold, and he decided not to spread it to the rest of you. And so somebody here with OM, just me, and you can just help yourself. That's my own book I talked about last night, so I won't say much about it now. And I did want to say that my film is available both in DVD. I would love you to watch this film. It's not about me. I take you to Mexico, I take you to Spain, I take you on our ship, I take you to Nepal, I take you to Singapore, you'll meet Peter Maiden, you'll meet Lawrence Tong. God has used this little film. I was opposed to doing it. It's also available on a little memory stick that we try to get young people to watch. So what a goldmine of books, and we just hope you'll take some even to give away as Christmas gifts. Some of you don't read much. This could be a U-turn weekend for you that don't read much. Quite a few people have heard me speak all over the world, started to read because they somehow heard my challenge. And many of them, it turned out to be the most helpful blessing in their life, in their marriages, in the workplace. Books can help you. The right books can help you in every aspect of life. It does take discipline to read. But if you carry a book with you at all times, you get stuck in situations where you're frustrated and you have a book. You'll never be frustrated again. You've always got something to do. I have to stand in long queues, let me tell you, just to get into a country. I'm never that frustrated, and I see people almost chewing their nails off, upset, because, you know, there's so many in the queue, and I'm just reading a book or reading something else. Of course, we know you can read on your phones now. I don't particularly care what method you use. Let's just commit this to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this great display. Bob and Molly drove all the way from London to set this up. They were unable to stay. And we thank you, Lord, that books build people up. Books change people's lives. Like that man that reluctantly went to that meeting there in Bombay. So, Lord, give us some creative thinking on how we can use literature to bless others, to be built up ourselves, to help answer some of the questions maybe that we've been struggling with for years. We thank you for these authors. Most of these authors I know personally or knew, and that they lived out the message of their book. We want to live out the message in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for our scripture reading. If you want a title, you can call this The Challenge of the Marathon Runner. I've always been impressed at these marathons. 26 miles. In my jogging days, 9 miles was my limit. And so I'm amazed at people running 26 miles. One former OMer, I think, is running over more mountains in Scotland than anybody in history, raising money, you know, for global missions, which is always quite amazing. And, of course, the Word of God talks about running. I therefore so run, from Corinthians. I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others I become a castaway, also from Corinthians. But we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, pioneer of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So many times I grow weary and lose heart over all these years. You know, I'm not a natural Christian. I'm a natural bad guy. Big mouth, New Jersey, New York City. Difficult character. Started fighting with my fists when I was only 7. The great humiliation came a few years later when a girl sort of beat me up and decided to give up fighting. But somehow in that Billy Graham meeting, as I shared last night and as I share on the film, Jesus saved me, because that lady prayed me into that meeting, put me on her Holy Ghost hit list, pray that I be saved and I'd be sent. She's the real founder of this movement that's given the gospel to almost 1 billion, we say in New York, 1,000 million, you say. Seems incredible. But it's been going on nonstop since some of us went door to door in my hometown, and then Mexico and Spain, and exploded in Europe in the 60s. One woman. And I followed her right till she went to heaven. Much older than me, she's been there a long time now. Dorothea Clapp, you'll see her in the film. And I know some of you have a prayer ministry, and maybe at times you get discouraged. Take heart. You'll never see the full results of your prayers till heaven. You'll see some here, and there'll be lots of battles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is one of many verses that have encouraged me. But I wanted to share basically 7 principles of marathon running for Jesus, since I've been now running every day since my conversion, which is 62 years. I feel I'm obligated to pass on some of the principles that have helped me keep running this race through many a challenge. Losing one of our first ship, we lost it on the rocks in South America. Losing workers. The two men I turned the whole work over to in the UK in the mid-60s and went to India, both killed in a car crash within a year in Poland. Four others of my closest friends all killed on the highways of Yugoslavia. Another friend shot dead at a clinic in Lebanon. Another girl kidnapped and shot dead in Afghanistan. Another man who went to Afghanistan because of me was beheaded in front of his children. It's been a lot of heartbreak. I don't know how, really. I don't know how I've made it. And then my wife and I had a complicated marriage. It was a Bible school marriage. And, I tried to scare her when I first met her. I'd have been a 2-year fast, no girls, because my life was so messed up with different girls. Not jumping in bed, just romance and kissing up a storm. But I realized I was addicted to romance and people were being hurt. And God broke me. I led this girl to Christ and then kissed her for the next half an hour. It's not really in the follow-up books. And then I was with another girl in the church parking lot. And I won't tell you that story. And God just hit me. And I went on a 2-year fast. No girls, no kissing, a little bit with a pillow. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when I learned Spanish. That's when God really shaped my life between 19 and 21 years of age. And then I decided to leave university, which was unheard of in my culture. You don't leave university to go to Bible college. But God led me to leave Maribel College and go to Moody Bible Institute. That was a huge shock. Hundreds of girls, many of them very attractive. And it was 2 years fasting. And I was crying out. I was infatuated with 7 girls within their first week. And somehow the Lord gave grace. And he gave me that verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you." A greatly misused verse. Lord, a wife added soon. And then I went to rent this evangelistic film. And the woman in charge, a Moody Science Films, a woman in charge. It was too much. I just saw her. My romantic circuits blew. I broke my fast, moved in on the target. And for me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. She had never met any character like me, little quiet country girl, loudmouth New York City kid. And then I was so cuckoo, I thought this is a trick of the devil. So I had a meeting with her and tried to scare her. I said, "Look, nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know just in case I'm going to be a missionary. And if you marry me, probably you'll be eaten alive by cannibals in Papua New Guinea." And somehow it didn't scare her. She then read in the school paper, George Berber's a man of God. She began to warm up. I mobilized my prayer partners. God broke her heart. And she agreed to marry me and agreed to live according to my biblical standards, which was mainly one verse out of Ephesians. "Submit to your husband as unto the Lord." And she accepted that. I will not tell you all the extreme things I made her do in those before the marriage. And on the way to Mexico, it would frighten some of the ladies. But everything was fantastic in our marriage, yeah, for several weeks. And then she started to read the other verses. And in that very chapter, Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." 62 years struggling with that verse. But we experienced revival. As I told you, that chapter in that book, Calvary Road, Revival in the Home, broke me. Showed me that my ego was still very much intact as a Christian leader, as a preacher. And began to just humble me at the foot of the cross. And it's given us, we'll soon celebrate 60 great years of marriage. So if your marriage is in difficulty and it's complicated, and as you get older, it can be more complicated, especially when the husband's home all the time. And we say in America, "Hey, for better, for worse, but not for lunch." But, I read in the newspaper here a year ago, quite a few marriages of seniors are breaking when the retired guy used to be in the office all day long and the wife could do her thing. Now he's sitting there and he's fidgety because he doesn't know what to do and getting on her nerves, and he wants to watch football and she wants to do something else, and so they just decide to divorce. By the way, if anybody here has been through divorce, you're in the right place. OM's the first mission group in history to recruit divorced people. I could write a whole book of how God used divorced people. Hey, God doesn't only give people a second chance. He gives people third chance, fourth chance. Plan A, that's best. Plan B, God can work it out. Plan C. I meet people, they're very honest with me, especially when I'm ministering in prison. They say, I'm on plan F. I say, praise God for a big alphabet. Embrace God's grace. And that's my first principle. I wrote them down so I won't go too astray. The grace factor, the grace love factor. And even when I couldn't love myself, when I did something stupid, I get into a lust trip through a porno magazine hanging in the woods in London. Here I am, a Christian leader. I'm a preacher. I had many a victory, avoid buying this kind of stuff. And here I was in the woods, and it was in a tree. It wasn't hard porn. It was just, you know, attractive women. And someone had put it in a tree and used it for target practice. So there were holes in it, which sort of caught my attention. And I'd love to give you my victorious life story now, how I just saw the magazine in the name of Jesus. It just disappeared. Miracles, right? That's what God does. But the truth is, the magazine made a fool out of me. And when you fail in that area, even though it seems like trivia to some people, you really despise yourself. And you can really get down on yourself. A number of top theologians have agreed with me. The biggest thing stopping men, young men, from going into missions is they can't get total victory over lust. And they set these high goals, which is very much linked with what I often talk about, toxic perfectionism. And if you're born in Britain, you were injected. If you were reared in a conservative church, you were injected again. And who knows how many other toxic injections you have. But if Jesus is the antidote, and the Bible has a clear plan for characters like me, who had this from my Dutch father and from being born in America, the perfect nation, and all this kind of stuff that was jammed down my throat as a kid to be perfect, part of which is very positive. That's the problem. The positives and negatives in life often are traveling together. And when we're young and little black and white thinkers, no wonder we get discouraged, because our brains aren't functioning yet. And we don't realize how many gray areas there are, how many things are complicated, and yet God is in the midst of it, saving more people in the world than ever before, of all kinds, scientists, artists, sports people. It's amazing what God is doing. It's because of grace, God's grace. We have many books about it, and often they emphasize God's grace toward us and God's forgiveness of us, which of course is so important. But Swindoll takes it a little further. In my own book, Grace Awakened Leadership, which is a very tiny book, you can take a whole handful of those, an appeal for grace awakening among leaders and our attitude toward others and our attitude toward different ways of worship. So many churches have split in the 55 years I've ministered all over Britain. So many churches have gone through horrific splits. Some divide in a friendly way. Hallelujah. And messiology shows that actually church splits globally are one of the biggest reasons for church growth. Huh? Put that one in a little tube and try to figure it out. God is great. God is working. I want to ask you, do you really, in the depth of your being, believe God loves you personally, regardless of your failures, disability, educational problem, background, whatever? God loves you. Probably you'll not remember that sentence, right? But you will remember this story. It's my favorite story. If I've told it here before, you forgive me. Dedicated to the young people who are still trying to figure out. I can see, looking at them, who this crazy guy that we brought here to preach. But here's my favorite story. This family was in a thunderstorm, and even the adults were nervous. The lightning was too loud and the thunder, or too bright, and the thunder was too loud. Then they realized their little 7-year-old was alone up in the bedroom. They ran upstairs, you know, expected she'd be hiding under the bed as this thing was so ferocious. And there the little girl was looking out the window. They said, "Are you okay?" She had a big smile. There's another flash of lightning. "I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture." God doesn't need a selfie or a selfie stick. He's got everything. Everything is omniscience, is omnipresence. And he knows all about you. And he loves you. That assurance of God's love has kept me all these years in the midst of my struggles, my failures, my stupidity. Radical grace. I thank the Lord that he was so patient because it took me a while to understand it and to somehow deal with my toxic side, which had hurt my wife many times. And then the second principle is what I call the discipleship principle. This is what OM is known for. Most of my early books are about radical discipleship, total commitment. But if you read them carefully, you'll see a lot of the grace is mixed in. Even in my early writings, Revolution of Love. And it sure, that message certainly did attract a lot of people around the world to join OM. But I believe it's a great mistake if we don't have a definite way of seeing people disciple. Small groups, one-on-one mentoring, Bible teaching. There's many ways. I'm not narrow about how it goes on. Some people, friends of mine, criticize the Alpha courses. I just spent another hour with Nikki Gumbel, the founder of that movement. He and his wife are such godly people and such humble people. And that thing has just gone off the charts. How has that happened? Because God's in it. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have any problems. Can you imagine now as that's gone global and is big in China, the complexities, administrative? They had a leaders event in Royal Albert Hall recently and filled the Royal Albert Hall. God is working in a variety of ways. And of course, they are strong believers in seeing people discipled. To me, still one of the best ways for young believers is just mature Christians taking time with them. And any of you that have taken time with young believers, I just honor you and I thank you. And that's always been an important part of my life. And you get some heartbreaks through it because some of them don't go on. But I believe it's very basic. Paul saying to Timothy, these things you've heard from me, commit thou to faithful men who will share with others also. Those of you who follow OM, I might just say that the present generation of young leaders in OM are as committed and as used of God as any of the men I had in those early days. And though I'm totally out of OM leadership, I'm 100% part of the movement and celebrate. Lawrence Tong has made many changes from what I established and thought I would be in opposition. I just celebrate change. Without change, we can never move forward in building the kingdom in this fast-moving, completely different generation. And I'm sure you've made changes here. That's one of the reasons so many of you are here this morning. It takes a lot of wisdom. You'll never get full unity about some things, but we take steps of faith. The third principle for marathon runners is to have a theology of suffering. So many passages about suffering in the Word of God. I wrote this one verse on this piece of paper just to remember it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you pass through manifold temptations. I think of those words in the first chapter about James, about suffering. There's a lot in the Bible about suffering. And it's the last thing that I personally want. And now as an older person with some people very ill who I know, I start thinking, when is my day going to come? I have just tremendous health at present. I've hardly ever been ill in my whole life. How in the world will I ever handle a major illness? And so just years ago, I had one thing to cast on God. Now, as an older person, I got something different to cast on the Lord. I find my anxiety level has increased as an older person, even about simple things like going to the airport. Why should I be nervous about going to the airport? I've been to Heathrow 1,000 times. It's a walk in the park. Why am I anxious going to the airport? Why am I crying on the train, leaving my dear wife behind, as I've done several thousand times over the years? As we grow older, things do change. We embrace change. We adjust. I believe that expression is a good one. Adjust or self-destruct. And especially beware of becoming negative. That is deadly. And I have a great burden for marriages in which one of the partners is a moaner, complainer, blocker, and negative person, you can send me a secret email and I will pray for him. And because, you know, it's very difficult. And also it's bad for your health. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. People laughed at the book, Power of Positive Thinking. I was blessed just by the cover. I heard, by the way, Norman Vincent Peale accepted Jesus in a Billy Graham meeting. So I guess he really became a positive thinker. Somehow, I think of the words of my spiritual father, Billy Graham. Once I visited him, I said, Billy, did you actually say this? Because I've been quoting this all over the world. Billy Graham said, life at its best is still filled with sadness. I read another book by a godly man, How We Can Embrace Sadness. I feel the sadness of Afghanistan, the number one nation in my whole thinking as a young man, Afghanistan. And every day, almost every day, I have sorrow in my heart for Afghanistan. Another bomb last week. We've had people murdered there. Gordon Magni, who I challenged to go there, is buried in Kabul. We've got to somehow take sorrow into our spiritual experience and cast it upon God. This leads me to my fourth principle, what I call the mystery concept. Just look in your Bible for a moment at the last verses of Romans chapter 11. Sometimes I try to quote these verses and get them wrong. So in this particular case, I want to just read those final verses. I was always a Romans 12 person. I could hit you on the head 15 times just with Romans 12 and then call you to recommit yourself and repent. I had many respond to that. But as I got older, the Lord took me back just a few verses to 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God now has to repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that so powerful? I encourage you. Stop banging on the door on certain issues that you want to get the total answer to. Nine people, one person gets healed of cancer. We tell the story. Nine others die of cancer. We don't tell that story. People with a brain find some of the things that are handed out, especially in some churches, they find it impossible to somehow take into their intellect. And I'm sometimes in their camp. We need to embrace mystery. We're not going to have all the answers. We shouldn't be splitting over whether it's pre-millennial, post-millennial, mid-millennial, pre-rapture, post-rapture. You can have your strong conviction. Swindoll says that. But you need to realize other people who maybe studied the Bible just as much have come up with a different answer, even in the Arminian Calvinistic thing, which is still hot on the burner in these days. It saved me from unbelief as a potential, well, I am a doubting Calvinist, but beyond that is to embrace mystery. Some things we're not going to understand till we get to heaven. And that magnifies God and puts us in our place. May the Lord give us wisdom to grace, to embrace mystery, and to deal with this, what someone calls the heresy. Get ready. This is a controversial one. The heresy of certainty. The idea that as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we're certain about everything. This man went to a church so strict and no apologetic. Just, this is the way it is, and if you don't believe exactly this way, we'll lay hands on you and deliver you. He went off to university. Even the simple arguments against your Christian faith, he chucked the whole thing. But somehow he had a relationship with Jesus. That's the bottom line, isn't it? A relationship with Jesus. And so he kept pursuing the scriptures. And he came back to the Lord and realized he didn't have to be certain about these things. He realized he could be even a doubting Thomas and still go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And his book is ministering to me, especially the cover. Beyond our benefit of the doubt is the cover on that book. You know, if you're a fast lane operator, you can't always read the whole book. Just, read the covers. Just spend a few moments here reading the cover. If you don't get convicted, you should go for counseling. But just read some of those. One of my favorite books is called Failure, The Back Door to Success. Because I've had so many failures. OM was only born because my thrust smuggling into Russia was a fiasco. I was arrested by the KGB and accused of being a spy. Some of you know my good friend, Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. I'm known as Brother George, God's bungler, the guy who just blew it. And that led me to the day of prayer. That led me to bring Europe into my thinking, which was not in my thinking. My mind was Iraq, Afghanistan, communist world, closed countries, where nobody was working. And God gave me the vision, Operation Mobilization. Get Germans and French and Dutch and British mobilizing and reaching all of Europe with the gospel. A term that had only been used in military up till that day, and now one of the most widely used terms in missions. Even a chapter about it in my book, How to Be a Mission Mobilizer. I hope you'll all sign up. The fifth principle of being a marathon runner is what I call the revival principle. I touched on that last night. We're not going to say much now. We can live in personal revival. As we pray for a bigger revival to take place in our town, in our church, whatever level, a lot of extremism gets into that. But as we pray for that, the sky's the limit, I guess. We can live in personal revival. Because the bottom line of revival is Jesus. This Holy Spirit living in you, referred to in the beginning of our service. Roy Hessian's book, Be Filled Now, his book, We Would See Jesus, his book, Calvary Road, there on the table, is one of the books God has used to bring people into revival. And one of the keys in this is God works in different people in different ways. And God works in different churches in different ways. Beware of trying to copy other churches. There's such a variety of churches. There's so many claims, different people claiming what's going on in their church. You feel, well, my church is dead compared to that. But of course, when you join that church, stay there for a few years, you discover they're also still human beings who make mistakes and all that comes with it. Don't try to copy other churches. You can learn from them, but continue the path that the Holy Spirit has given you here for many years and maintain your unity, which is such a strong emphasis in the Word of God. And then the sixth principle for marathon runners, which I touched on last night, I call messiology. You don't have to use that word. It's really another touch from the whole idea of radical grace, that God can work in messy people, messy situations, imperfect situations. You know, one of the reasons churches have split, we don't know how to live with one another's sin. We all read the Bible. If you say you don't sin, you deceive yourself. And yet when we see someone sin, we get quite shocked, especially if it's a leader. We really subconsciously create an atmosphere that demands perfection. That's why in one part of this country that is the culture is very shame-based. A woman actually came to me who's been counseling women. And she said in that part of the country, she never found a pastor's wife who was happy. They were all going through difficulty being a pastor's wife because we expect, especially in that culture, we expect a pastor's wife to behave in a certain way. And of course, it's basically often impossible. You know, one of the things we never talk about? Suicide among God's people. I've been studying it. In Britain, 55 years. You don't want to hear my stories. It should never have to happen. When there's radical grace, when there's forgiveness, when there's people who care, when there's people who reach out, when we deal with these ugly legalisms and this perfectionism, people will not be taking their own lives. And I thank God in the whole 60-year history of OM, I don't know of one person that's ever taken their life. We've had a few after they left us and life got difficult for them. We've had a few commit suicide, including a man who came from the shipping world into OM and later took his own life. A very hard experience, you can be sure. And then the seventh principle of marathon running, and you knew, knowing me, this would come, right? The missions principle. When you have a vision for reaching the world, it keeps you busy, and in forgive the expression, the devil has trouble keeping up with you. You're on the move. You're committed. You're not all involved in the I, my, me world. That's a factor. But you're involved in taking the gospel to the whole world with your time, with your money. And so many people are paying lip service to the challenge of global missions. I pray that you're not among them. One of my greatest fears for God's people, supposed to be God's chosen, so often God's frozen people, is that we somehow have a mighty defrost and people somehow get quickened to reach the people across the street, even though they may fail. When you try to reach someone, I remember trying to talk to somebody in Nepal. He was a hippie. He was wild. I thought I'm going to give him the old Verwer strategy. He looked at me. I don't read your vibrations, kid. Get out of here. I don't like rejection. How many of you bathe when you get rejected? And I think that's one of the things that scared me at times from witnessing, the subtle fear of rejection, which could go back to even some childhood experiences. So many of the things in our lives are linked with things that happened when we were under 10 years of age. We're often slow to acknowledge that. But Jesus can give us the grace to be overcomers. And if a guy like me with so many struggles and stupid mistakes and failures can run the race every day, I'm not a teenager anymore. You know, I needed to tell you that, right? You know, I always feel great each day until I look in the mirror. I looked the other day, I said, hey, that's not me, that's my dad. He looked just like this when he was 81. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, you've called us to run the marathon race. You've called us to lay aside every weight. You've called us to keep our eyes on you. You've called us to deny self, take up the cross every day and follow you. And all of us in our hearts, we want to just recommit ourselves to this great race, that no matter what, we will not give up. Though we get discouraged and though we feel confused and though anxiety comes and doubts come, we will not give up. For surely we can be, as your word says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could just stand, unless there's some other closing plan, and sing that song, He is Lord. I don't know if our musicians can jump that quick into it, but let's just stand. And that's one of my favorite songs, He is Lord. His Lord is risen from the dead. He is Lord. How many of you know that song? Amen. Amen.